If it doesn't connect, then we'll do something else. But let me just try it one more time right quick. So, so as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we were not here the last 2 weeks. But I really, you know, I sought the Lord. I'm like, you know, Father, would you have me, you know, since we've had a break, would you, you know, want me to just go on and do something else? But I really, there are some things that I feel like are important related to our current study on Wednesday evenings that we still haven't either gotten to or we haven't covered thoroughly enough. And so I want to spend some time with that. We see in our ability to understand salvation in the new birth, we have a pattern in the Old Testament that obviously was not as full or as rich as the reality that we now have in the New Testament. But just because the old is less than the new, that doesn't mean we can't learn from the old and understand better the new by studying what we see in that old system. And one of the things that really, I'm going to give the Lord credit for it, but he brought to my attention, so let me say it that way, is that in the old system, there was the blood sacrifice for the forgiveness and the atonement of sin. But in addition to that, there was the ceremonial washing for the cleansing of sin. And we see those two words used in both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, forgiveness and cleansing, forgiveness and cleansing. And many times we tend to use those words as if they mean exactly the same thing. I think it would really benefit us because, again, how they're used and the difference in the definitions and the meanings of the words, I think it would really help us to not see those as two things, two words saying the same thing, but two words that go together to paint a bigger picture of what it is that Father God wanted to do in the Old Testament pattern and then what has become a reality now in the New Testament because of the blood of Jesus. And so we see that the blood would be offered in the old system to forgive the sin, and that was something that was done for the person that would come to make that sacrifice. But then there would be something done to that person by way of a ritual washing where in some cases, the ashes of a heifer would be put in. Literally, they would burn a cow and take the ashes and put them in water, and then they would sprinkle the water with the ashes on the person, which would, you know, signify the defilement that came from the sin. And then they would wash that off, which would signify that they had been cleansed of that. So all of that is not as a substitute for the blood sacrifice, but it's in addition to it. So what is God trying to say to us by all of this? Well, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus came to take away our sin by shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. But then he also came to do something for us that would purge our very consciousness of sin. And so we've looked at these two words. They are related but slightly different, and I'm not going to try to go back and reteach all that. But we see the word conscience, and we see the word consciousness, conscience and consciousness. And so the scriptures are clear that Father wants you and me to be in a state with him where there's no more consciousness of sins, where we are no longer aware of our sin. And so I'll just in a quick review show you some of these verses. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 9 says the gifts and sacrifices offered. There we go. Okay, praise God. The gifts and sacrifices offered under the old system cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And that word perfect there means complete. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ who cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Everything, there's a typo there. But how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what we see about consciousness is that loosely defined, it means an awareness. And we said that it's one thing to be guilty. It's another thing altogether to feel guilt. And when Jesus saved us, he made us no longer guilty. Or we could say it this way. He has made you and declared you innocent of all charges, of all sin, literally has made it so that you've received the righteousness as one who's never sinned. Okay? But remember, and this was something the Holy Spirit gave us, and I like just to remind myself of this. If we were only one-dimensional beings, then we would have only needed one-dimensional salvation. But we're three-dimensional beings. And because we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, salvation has to address all three dimensions of our existence. So when he made us innocent, when he made us righteous, that, of course, is referring to our being, our spirit. You are a spirit. But then he wants the consciousness, the awareness, is seated in the soulish dimension of man, our mind, our emotions, our choices. And so we made this statement, praise God. If we maintain a sin consciousness, we will think, feel, speak, and act as if the sin is still there, even though it has been taken away. So this is why Father God not only wants the sin to be removed, but he wants the very consciousness of sin also to be purged, to be cleansed. So this is where we see these words applied in the New Testament. The forgiveness of sin, or the taking away of our sin, but then the cleansing or the purging of our consciousness of sin, so that we have the sin removed, the actual guilt removed, but then the guilty conscience, or the guilt, that sense of guilt that we may continue to carry. Now, I was thinking about this earlier, and let's see if we can go at this from a different angle. And maybe you've got it already, maybe not. But let's see if we go at this a different angle. And instead of using the word, you know, actual guilt and felt guilt, let's use the word innocent. Okay, innocent. So we often think in terms of, let's go like to a baby. Like a literal baby. We talk about how there is an innocence there. The innocence of youth. Meaning what? Meaning that, you know, obviously the scriptures, you know, teach that we're born of corrupted seed and eventually everybody has to be born again. Okay. In order to be saved. But we talk about, man, you know, a child who has an innocence about them. And then we often say, I don't try to bring up anything negative, but, you know, someone that would be exposed, to something, some type of tragedy or some type of, abuse or trauma or what have you. And we could say it this way, that their innocence was stolen. Have you ever heard that type of expression? Okay. So when we talk about the innocence there, we're talking about someone who would be innocent. Okay. But innocent and innocence, right? In these two, there's slight nuances right between the words, right? Are you, yes, no, maybe you're okay. Thank you for somebody nodding and agreeing with me. I'm trying to help you see this. So we're just looking at it, you know, backwards from actual guilt and felt guilt versus actual innocence and felt innocence. The Apostle Paul made bold declarations. He would say before God, he declared that he had wronged no man. Well, I mean, this was the same one before he was born again who, you know, oversaw the killing of Stephen and the punishment of Christians, probably other Christians that he had arrested and were executed. So, you know, it's like, well, yeah, wow, Paul, how could you say something like that? Well, he could say something like that because, he realized that he had been made innocent by the blood of Jesus. And now he had that felt innocence, that sense of innocence, where his conscience had been purged or cleansed from the defilement or the residue, if you will, that would have been left over from those actions. Now, this is a big subject. I'm trying to stay focused on what the Holy Spirit would have us stay focused on, and then, of course, anything beyond that, obviously, we'll cover it. But these are the two things, just in prayer and just asking the Lord. A clean conscience is necessary for drawing near to God and for having confidence towards God. That's super, super important. Okay. Drawing near to God and having confidence towards God. Clean conscience. Clean conscience. If we do not have a cleansed or purged conscience or consciousness, we will be compelled to keep our distance from God, and it will undermine our confidence towards Him. So let's go back to the point. I know we've made it already, but I want to make sure that that we get this, because if we maintain a sin consciousness, we will think, feel, speak, and act as if the sin is still there, even though it has been taken away. Which means, you know, obviously think, feel, speak, and act. That's, that pretty much covers, you know, where our life unfolds on a moment by moment basis. In other words, we could say it another way. For all intents and purposes, you know, we'll be responding to God as if we're guilty, even though we no longer are. So do you see why, if we have a sin consciousness, it's going to negatively affect our willingness and ability to draw near to God, okay? And it's going to undermine and negatively affect our confidence towards God. Man, this is, now those two things there, and we could do a sermon series on both of those, okay? Drawing near to God is what we all need. Matter of fact, let me say it another way. Whether you have grown enough in the Lord yet to know this or not, the deepest longing of your heart is to draw near to God, to be with Him, to be near Him, to abide in Him, to experience Him, to encounter Him. The psalmist said it this way: in His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. And we came forth from Him, and our hearts long for Him, right? When we pray, when we worship, it's our innermost being crying out to the source from which it came. And this is what we long for. This is what we need. This is the answer to any issue or problem that we ever have had, will have, or have right now in our lives. There's nothing that can't be fixed in our lives, there's nothing in our lives that can't be fixed by drawing near to God. Let me say it that way, okay? And so the enemy knows this. See, we talk about, and maybe we'll get to it tonight, maybe it'll be next Wednesday, but you know, the Bible says that if you know the will of God, and if you know that when you ask God for something that's according to His will, that you know that you have whatever you ask. There's a level of confidence, and we could say it this way, a level of faith or full persuasion. We see use those words in another place. We'll look at it here in just a minute. Well, where do we find the will of God? We find the will of God by drawing near to God. We find the will of God by fellowship. Remember I told you that word drawing near, that's a fellowship word. That's a fellowship word. When I do things with Pam, that's me drawing near to her, her drawing near to me. Are you following? Something that she may want to do that's not necessarily something I would be my first choice, or vice versa. But we do that with and for one another, again, because that's how we draw near to one another and work to put one another first. Well, it's the same with God. It's speaking of effort, not positional, but functional oneness. Amen. And so the enemy knows that the more you draw near to God, the harder you become to not just mess with, but the harder you become to hinder or detain or corral or stop. Are you following me? And then, of course, it comes back to this, because these two, they're not the same thing, but they're definitely connected. They're related, drawing near to God and having confidence towards God. So the enemy knows that if he can keep us pulling away from God, that he can undermine so many of the important things in our lives that are necessary for us to fulfill our purpose and destiny in life. And of course, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. And that if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. So drawing near to God is something that we do by giving God place in our lives. By giving God place in our lives. Now, let's go to, praise God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And there are so many verses in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 that speak to this subject. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, we'll do these and then we'll jump to 19 through 25. Let's do chapter 10, 12 through 14. But this man, and notice that there's a capital M there, so speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amen. Well, that's speaking of you and me and the reality of our new birth and salvation. Now, let's go to verse 19. Same chapter, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, in light of these things, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So remember, when a Bible verse or a section of scripture begins with the word therefore, that's obviously grammatically a connecting word. Think of it in light of what you just read, in light of the things that were just revealed, in light of the things that were just stated. And so what is he revealing? What is he just stating to us? What is he just explaining to us? That Jesus was one sacrifice for all sin for all time. That his sacrifice was not like the sacrifices in the old system that had to be repeated time and time again. A priesthood that could make nothing perfect. Sacrifice that could make nothing perfect. A law that could make nothing perfect. But what we now see that Jesus, by one offering of himself, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So again, you'll never understand this verse unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit, you are a spirit. Your being has been perfected forever. Your mind, emotions, and will, that soul, that part of you, that understanding part of you is still a work in progress. And then ultimately our behavior is still a work in progress. We're growing up into Jesus in all things. But if you've been born again, you have been perfected forever. So when he comes to verse 19 and he says, therefore, brethren, he's saying in light of not just these last few verses, but in light of that matter, all that they had been taught, all the things that we see, just if we wanted just to keep it in the book of Hebrews, all the things that he's explained about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. He says having boldness. Boldness based upon what? Boldness based upon what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has given to you, who and what Jesus has made you. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Notice now that boldness is speaking of what? That confidence towards God. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us. So the existing way involved the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling, the ashes of the heifer, the blood of an animal offered to atone for sin, the ceremonial washings meant to remove the residue or the defilement that was produced by the sin. But now he says that Jesus has become this new and living way, and he consecrated it for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Here he goes again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He goes on to say, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day approaching, of course, is referring to the day which Jesus is going to return to the earth. Now, just as a side note, the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, are filled with things that will be negative hallmarks of the end day approaching. And for example, one will be people will always be learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Another that we see is that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, his return to the earth, is there will be more and more pressure being applied to people to not attend church. When I say attend church, obviously, how do I say this? It's one thing to be in the building. It's another thing to be the church. You know, I don't know if you saw Vanessa came up on the stage, 6:58, and it was almost 7 o'clock, and Matt was out talking, Daniel was in the back talking. And you think, man, why aren't they doing their job? Well, they are doing their job. They're fellowshipping. Are you following what I'm saying? Obviously leading us in worship is important. But fellowshipping with other folks in the church, that's right up there with, are you following what I'm saying? Amen. It's important. It's all part of it. So he doesn't say attending church. He says the assembling of ourselves together. And I think you could take that to the most extreme, which would be individual members of the body of Christ making life connections with other individual members of the body of Christ, literally assembling like parts of the piece, you know, pieces of the puzzle, parts of the body interacting with and enjoying the company of one another. So it's not just that church attendance will go down, but the fellowship and the social connections. Are you hearing me? And I'm not here to rail against these things. Okay. They're tools that can be used for good or for bad. Okay. But our world has never been more connected and more divided at the same time than it is right now. And that's because there's, you know, the social media has enabled people to connect with other human beings without actually, you can connect and still be isolated. Amen. You can connect from a distance. You can connect and man, isn't it amazing? You know, just people they'll say things on a social media platform that they would never say to somebody's face. They get bold, you know, they get whatever. Amen. Again, I'm not here to rail against those things, but I think it's unique the way the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written so long ago, the assembling of ourselves together, right? Assembling together, love everybody watching online, I'm thankful for you. Don't misunderstand me, okay? And for a lot of folks, I mean, it's hard for them to get out at night, cold night. Well, I got all that. I'm not busting anybody. Just amen. Love you. Shooting you some love, okay? Amen. But watching online is not the same as assembling together. Amen. Right? And I believe, you can look at me funny if you want to. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit knew that there was coming a day when people could sit at home and watch it on TV. The Holy Spirit knew that. So I believe that's why it was inspired to read this way. The assembling, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he's saying that the closer we get to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not going to need to assemble less. We're going to need to assemble more. Okay. Now, let's try to do this, and I'm more interested in you seeing these things individually but connected to one another than I am to try to give some lengthy explanation about each one. So from these verses, verses 19 through 25, Hebrews chapter 10, there's a list of, I'm just going to round it off and say seven things here, okay? The first thing that he talks about is the boldness necessary to fellowship with God. Now, we're pulling in from Hebrews 4, something that he's already stated. And that is to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive and find help in time of need. So he mentions then coming boldly again in Hebrews 10. So that's why I kind of combine those just into one key thing. But the boldness necessary to fellowship with God and to receive from Him. Bible has a lot to say about this. The Bible has a lot to say about this. You have to be bold. Are you following me? You have to be bold to even believe that Father God desires and has given to you the same fellowship access to Himself that He has given to Jesus. And yet we've been called to the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus the Son. Oh, that God's people would understand that and believe that and practice that. Amen. So, number one, we see in chapter 10, and with the one exception back in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the boldness necessary to fellowship with God and to receive from Him. Number two, and related to that, he speaks of our drawing near to God with a true heart. Drawing near to God with a true heart. So, again, just a quick comment or two here. The Bible talks about coming before God with an open face. No pretense, not putting on a mask, not feeling like we got to pretend or hide. That song we sing, you know, don't keep another secret. This is what he's talking about here, drawing near to God with a true heart. Number three, he speaks of full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Like Abraham, fully persuaded, no doubt, no wavering. Number four, he speaks of holding fast the confession of your hope without wavering. I want to go back to what, 2023, where we talked about faith is when you believe that you have received, and then from that comes the confident expectation. Amen. Jesus said, if you believe that you received when you pray, you will have. So the confident expectation rests upon the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith rests upon what God has said. We're not going to try to go back and reteach all that, okay? So a lot of times when we try to take this hold fast the confession of your hope, and we try to make it a confession of faith. Well, when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's a faith confession, okay? The Bible certainly teaches that. But that's not what he's saying here. The word here is a confession of hope, which means you're boldly confessing your confident expectation that you have received what you believed. You received it when you believe, you believe you received when you prayed. Amen. And even though you don't have it in your possession yet, your confident expectation is that it's yours. And so now we got to do what? We got to hold fast that confession of our hope without wavering, because he that wavers is like a wind of the sea driven and tossed. Let not that man or woman think they'll receive anything from God, right? Okay. So there's a lot of teaching there. He's obviously referring to things that are expounded upon in other places in the scripture. The fifth thing is consider one another to stir up love and good works. Number six, do not forsake assembling of together, do not forsake assembling together with other believers. And then number seven, exhort one another. That word exhort there is a unique word. in the original language, it literally means to come alongside someone else to help them. To come alongside to help. Amen. All right. So, you know, you can encourage somebody or exhort somebody by, you know, saying words to them. And that's important. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible certainly teaches and instructs us to do that. But this particular number seven, exhorting one another, is referring to you making yourself available to another person to help them and serve them in some capacity. Okay. Now, this is a really important list. I mean, if you want to really kind of break down this list, I don't know if you would have to add much of anything to it, you know, to fully encompass a successful Christian life that's hitting on all cylinders and is being productive and fruitful and enjoying and giving joy. All right. Now, if you look at this though, and by the way, boldness speaks of freedom and liberty. Freedom and liberty in the presence of God. The boldness necessary to fellowship with God to receive from Him, number one. That word boldness, it certainly does mean to be confident, but it also means to be comfortable. To be comfortable in the sense of you being comfortable in God's presence. Right? Have you figured out by now there are some people you're more comfortable in their presence than other people? Right? One of my desires as pastor is I want you to be comfortable around me. I want you to be, you know, sometimes people are, they begin the conversation with, Pastor Mark, I know you're so busy and I hate to bother you, but you don't have to say all that stuff. Amen. Amen. Are you hearing me? Praise God. This is, are you following me? Amen. Graham Buffer told me years ago, he said, you don't understand. He said, some people get nervous around you. I'm like, why? You know what I'm saying? Amen. I don't want that to be, right? Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Father God does not want you to be uncomfortable around Him. So when He talks about boldness, it's not talking about arrogance. It's not about kicking in the front door. I'm here, God, give me my stuff. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about where you're comfortable in His presence. Or how about this? This is, I think, one of maybe the best ways of saying it. Where you know and feel like you belong in His presence. Amen. You know you belong there. You feel like you belong there. And you're comfortable in the presence of God and being with Him. Okay. Now, if you look at this list, the kryptonite for each one of these things, a guilty conscience. You see this? Consciousness of sin. Still maintaining a sense of guilt even though you've been perfected forever. Still thinking, feeling, speaking, and acting as if I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Okay? That is an enemy. In other words, a guilty conscience is going to make you uncomfortable in the presence of God. Are you following me? A guilty conscience is going to compel you to enter timidly, feel uncomfortable in God's presence, apologize for being there, and if you're going to ask Him for something, maybe try to, you know, begin by making some kind of deal, apologizing for bothering Him. If you do this for me, I won't ask you for anything else. That kind of talk, right? Is that how Father God wants us to come to Him? No, absolutely not. Why do people come that way? They come that way because of a guilty conscience. They come that way because of a consciousness of sin. Avoiding God altogether or remaining distant from Him instead of drawing near, again, that's the opposite of number two, drawing near with a true heart. Holding fast, number three, full assurance of faith. A guilty conscience will cause you to be uncertain and certainly not confident towards God. Guilty conscience, consider what that'll do holding fast the confession of your hope without wavering. A guilty conscience will undermine and even compel you to back down from your confession and will cause you to waver. Instead of considering one another and stirring up love and good works, a guilty conscience will have you considering yourself first, not considering others or ignoring others altogether. A guilty conscience can even lead to things like stirring up strife, envy, and jealousy instead of stirring up love and good works. How many people do not come to church on a Sunday because of a guilty conscience? I mean, again, they don't assemble with other believers because they have that guilty. You're not like them. Devil, you're not like them people down at that church. They, you know, blah, blah, blah. He's lying to us. And then instead of helping one another, guilty conscience will cause us to isolate ourselves from others instead of coming alongside to help them. So I think you probably got it already, but let me make sure. A guilty conscience is counterproductive to these seven things. A guilty conscience, consciousness of sin, will undermine each of these seven things. And if we allow it to, will effectively rob us of the benefits of these seven things, both the benefits that we would experience personally and the benefits that others would gain from our being bold and fellowship and assemble and help and so forth and so on. Amen. All right, stand with me tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I thought we might get a little further tonight, but that's okay. We're good. We'll pick back up here next week. I'm excited to get back over into 1 John because 1 John has a lot to say, especially chapter 1 and chapter 3, has a lot to say about these things. I remind you, and this one is the one that really, when the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, that's where we really see those two concepts of the forgiving and the cleansing in the same verse in the New Testament. And certainly it's what Father God is wanting to do because, you know, as we continue to grow, we have the potential to make a mistake, commit a sin, do something wrong. And, you know, if you allow the enemy, he'll just jump right on you. Even after you ask God to forgive you, he'll jump right on you and try to make you feel guilty. As a matter of fact, the devil can tempt you and you resist the temptation and not give in to it. He don't care. He'll still try to make you feel guilty for being tempted. Okay? Because again, he knows that if we can have that sin, if he can help maintain that, he can't do it without your cooperation, by the way. But if he can work towards and manipulate you and me towards a sin consciousness, a guilty conscience, feeling guilty, then it's going to be like, again, this magic bullet that it's like dominoes, right? It just affects so many of the other things in our lives that Father God intends to be of great benefit to us. Amen. All right. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your kindness to us, Lord. Father, we thank you for our family of faith and, Lord, all that you're doing in their lives and their families, Lord. Father, we thank you for healing. I know we've still got some folks that are overcoming some of these different viruses and things that have been going around. I thank you, Father, that healing is ours and strength and recovery, speedy recovery is ours. And also, Father, protection from these things in the world and the environment around us. Lord, I just thank you, Father, and we just boldly declare that nobody else in this family of faith, Father, is going to have any more of these sicknesses or symptoms or viruses, Father. Lord, we just pray for the weather. Lord, sometimes these things can be threatening and dangerous, but Father, I thank you that you gave us these different things. Lord, you created snow. It's a beautiful thing. And Lord, I just pray that it would be what everybody desires it to be and enjoy it and not be dangerous or threatening to anyone. And Lord, we thank you for life and peace and for all that belongs to us as your sons and daughters. Father, that Jesus has not only taken away our sin, but he's purged our very consciousness of it. Father, we refuse to continue to live our lives as if our sin is still being held against us or that we're still by nature sinners, Father. But we are by nature the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here again. 2 weeks off on a Wednesday night. It's a great turnout. I'm so thankful for you. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. Remember, good things coming. You are loved and Jesus is Lord. Praise God.